back to Aaron's words of Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. I hope that's not the first time you heard it today from us, but hopefully moms heard it from someone else this morning as well. I've found in these last few weeks that preparing for a Mother's Day message isn't the easiest thing to do. And not that I don't have a lot of wonderful things to say about my mom, but I wanted things for all of you to benefit from as well. So I went to a couple different sources, and I started off with a book that I had that I found on my shelf. I sometimes have books I didn't even know I had. But this one's called The President's Mothers. And it's very interesting. It talks about some of our presidents and their moms and what we know about them. And I read a few of them, mostly on the early presidents, because I'm a little more interested around those. I've read a lot of biographies about our early presidents. What's interesting is that we don't know a lot about their moms. And what we really know is only pretty much what they wrote themselves, what their famous sons wrote about them. And for example, Mary Ball Washington, the mom of George Washington, very little written about her. It's interesting, I guess after President Washington passed away, they kind of tried to make a saint out of his mom. And they wrote a lot of nice things about how wonderful she was, and she's wonderful, therefore he was wonderful. Turns out when they started digging into it, that was not really the case. And there was a reason George Washington didn't write much about his mom, because he didn't have a whole lot of nice things to say. Another mom, Jane Randolph Jefferson, of course, Thomas Jefferson's mom. Again, nothing written about her, for whatever reason. Thomas Jefferson was a prolific writer, and he wrote and he wrote and he wrote about all kinds of things. Obviously, our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and all that, not the Constitution, sorry, Declaration of Independence. Nothing about his mom. Strange. So I next went on to read about Nancy Hanks Lincoln. I think there's got to be some good stuff about her. Well, she actually passed away when Abraham was 9 years old. And again, what little they dug up about her, not very good. So I thought, boy, this isn't working out too well. Next, I went to Abigail Smith Adams, who I have read about in the past. Of course, the wife of John Adams and the mom of my favorite president, John Quincy Adams. but even in this book, surprisingly, though it's titled President's Mothers, they talk more about her being a first lady than they did her being a mom. So much for that source. So I went to another source, a much better source. That is your children, Sunday school kids. I asked the teachers last week if they would pass around these sheets of paper, and it says, "What do you love about your mom?" And I asked them to fill it out, and let me tell you, it's interesting, moms, what some of your children wrote about you. I purposely did ask them, don't put names on them, so I can't tie, though a couple must have thought they're in school and did write their names on them, but I'm going to read a few of them to you. It's kind of interesting. We'll start with the youngest ones, because I do know they didn't write them. Priya wrote them down for them. And amazingly, Haley's is about this long about how wonderful her mom is. No, not true. So one of them says, she gives me food. Now, keep in mind, with the younger class, they were asked. So I think there was kind of a pattern of, ooh, they said that. That must be a good thing. First one says, she gives me food. Next one said, my mom gives me candy, but not so many. Next one, she gives me food. She helps me with my bike. She gives me cookies. My mom gives me candy. It's kind of a recurring theme there. Getting a little bit older, and again, I'm basing this based on writing, so I don't know ages, I don't know names, but another one, she gives me presents. She makes me food. My mom takes care of me by buying me gifts. I think we need to invite some of you to our elders meeting on Tuesday, and we need to talk a little more. This is a good one. She puts up with our mess. So it's plural there, our mess. I don't know if that means her and her dad's or her and her. oops, I gave away to her. She helps me with almost everything. She's super awesome. And this was interesting. As the kids got older, the question was, what do you love about your mom? And I noticed with some of the older ones, they wrote their response. I think it was great. I love my mom because. So they turned it around, and they were willing to express their love for their mom. Not just what they loved about their mom, but that they loved her back. I thought that was kind of neat. I love my mom because she is awesome, and she does all these things for me. I love her because she takes care of me, and she feeds me. This one I can't read the whole thing or I'll give it away, but I love my mom because she takes care of me, makes food, works hard, cleans the house, and takes care of us kids. And then even the more serious ones, the last few were really pretty sweet. This one, again, the writing's not very good, so I'm guessing it's a younger person, which maybe that's not true, but she is nice and she loves me. And I think that's terrific that this child has that figured out. She cares about me and she loves me. And this is another one that was fantastic. She believes in God and she's my mom. So again, that child has figured out that their mom believes in God, and that's a lot of what our message will be this morning. Then this last one, and it's not easy for me to read, but it's pretty good. I love that she makes me good meals and takes care of us, and also the fact that she loves me more than the eye can see. That's pretty special. That actually has a name on it, and I'm going to sneak that to one of you a little later on, so you know that was about you. But anyways, it's neat to hear what kids think about their moms, and that's much greater material than what I got about our presidents. More importantly, let's go to God's Word. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. The best source of material, of course, is the Word of God. And there are things that we'll look at today that are applicable to all of you. I quickly learned as I was, not learned, but I thought of when I was thinking of today's message was, a lot of you aren't moms. So what do I have for you today? Some of you's moms are no longer living and are not with you. So I trust the Holy Spirit will speak to all of us this morning, whether we're moms or not. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Before I read it, these words, they really amaze me that we read these words about Moses. He was not a child that grew up in a godly environment. He grew up in pagan Egypt. He grew up amongst people who believed in many gods, in pagan gods. They were idol worshippers, and that's where he grew up. The Word of God didn't yet exist yet. I said that twice. Didn't yet exist. He hadn't written it yet. So how could it be that that child could get to these words that we read about him? Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he led Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. All these things were about Moses before he had even met God, the burning bush. And as far as we know, Moses hadn't talked with God up to this point. It was just growing up where he grew up there in Egypt. And yet, these incredible things about him, I think a lot of us, we wish these for ourselves, for our children. But here we read these about Moses. Verse 24. Let's look at these a little closely. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I ask the question, why would he be willing to give up that title? The recognition, the power associated with that, the reputation of who he was, the freedom that he had, the clothes he could wear, the money that he had, all that he had with that title of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How many kids today want recognition and titles and honor and being looked up to and having the things of this world? And yet it says Moses refused these things. And again, what for a young man growing up, what could be better than all that? And yet that's what he did. Continuing to verse 25, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. The people of God at this time were slaves. The people of God at this time were working hard labor, serving other people. Why would he want to be associated with them? He was born an Israelite, you could say, yeah, but he grew up in Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. What did these Israelites have to offer him? We'll read a little bit what they had to do. But yet he did. He chose to be mistreated along with God's people. And again, I ask the question, how did he even know about this God? How did he learn about the God of heaven growing up where he did? And yet he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. It continues in verse 25, rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin for a short time. How many of us still struggle with that one? The passing pleasures of sin for a short time. How did Moses know there was even something better than what he saw around him? Everyone he lived with would have been living for the pleasures the world had to offer. And yet he chose to be mistreated along with God's people rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a short time. How did he know that they were only temporary? How did he know that there was something other than that? Again, I think of all that Egypt had to offer him. And yet he said no. Verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. I think in translations it would be better if it said he regarded disgrace for the sake of Messiah. Some of you may say, oh, wait a minute, did Moses even know about Jesus Christ? What could he have known about the Lord Jesus? And I think the word Messiah is better. He had an idea, I believe, of a coming one, of a promised one, which is what Messiah and Christ mean. He knew somewhat. I don't know that he knew many details, but he knew there were promises that God had made to the people of Israel that were carried down from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, through Joseph, and so on. So he knew that there was a God who promised something coming up. And he was willing to be disgraced for that idea of a promised one of God. But I ask the question, well, one, how did he know? And two, why would he choose to be disgraced for something in the future? Why not live for today? Why worry about what's going to happen in the future? Why worry about future judgment or future whatever? Live for today. Moses didn't do that. And then he considered disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. This isn't something light. Moses had access to the treasures of Egypt. Everything Egypt had to offer were his. He had it all, people, in front of him. And yet he gave it up. And I ask, how did he know that they were of greater value than God? Where did that idea come from, that there were things better than today, what we have today? So many things to give up, and yet he did. Well, that verse goes on and gives us the answer, part of it. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Somehow Moses knew that there was a reward for following after God. He knew that there was a reward for doing things God wanted you to do, for giving up the things of this earth and living for things in the future. And I ask, how many young people, I even say how many old people, middle-aged people, don't call me old, how many of us look beyond today? And yet here we read this about Moses as a young man looking ahead for his reward. And again, I ask, how did he even know that? How did he even know that following God would give a future reward? Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Pharaoh was probably the most powerful person in the world. And I'm assuming when he got angry, he got angry. And he had the power to do whatever he wanted to if he got angry. And yet it says, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Who was more powerful than Pharaoh? Why would he not fear that? And again, that verse ends with the answer. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Moses knew the true God. He knew the true supreme ruler. He knew the one that took care of everything. And again, I ask, how? How did he know that? How was he so certain? How did he differentiate between all the gods in Egypt and the one true God? And I think that to me is a question of all, is how did he differentiate from all those other gods to believe in the one true God and to know him and to follow him? To summarize these verses, we could just read Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That was Moses. And again, I'm baffled by these verses. How could someone growing up in Egypt, growing up in pagan Pharaoh's household, obtain such faith and learn these things, be convinced of these things, being sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he didn't see? I think we get a hint of that in verse 23 of this chapter. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. From what we know in the scriptures, Moses' parents were his only Hebrew influence and were his only spiritual influence. It was his parents. That's, from what we know, that's all he got, was what his mom, as we'll see later, taught him. I know it says parents here, but we'll see a little different in Exodus. Again, moms, do you realize the influence you have on your children? Do you realize that what you do in their lives from when they're little will affect who they are as they grow up? Now, I realize in today's world and even amongst us here, there are some dads that stay home with their children, which is great. Some of you grandparents spend a lot of time with your grandkids, but it's not Dad's Day, it's not Grandparents' Day, it's Mother's Day. So I'll be talking to moms. But again, I look at Moses and just see what he became. This is before he met God face to face. Look how he lived. And I strongly believe that was because of the influence of his mom. He was a man of faith, a man who chose God over the things of this world. You know, today we worry about our kids growing up in an evil world, and they are. But here's Moses growing up in evil, godless, idol-ridden Egypt. And look how he comes out by the grace of God. Before we go on, a confession. Many months ago, it was sometime last year, I spoke, I don't even remember the passage, but I remember that I was talking, emphasizing getting involved in the local church. And was emphasizing to all of you the importance of being involved, whether it's here at Northgate or somewhere else. And right after I was done, and it hasn't left me since then, was that I missed something very important. I miss emphasizing those of you who are at home taking care of your young children. I missed emphasizing how important it is what you're doing. And that's a busy time in your life, and there may not be time to be involved in the local church because of what you're doing at home. And I have my notes, that's okay. That's more than okay. That's wonderful. You are involved in the local church when you're raising your young kids at home. That's the future of the church. And you are serving the Lord here at Northgate when you're raising your children to eventually be believers and to be active participants here. So I'm sorry I missed that then, but I want to emphasize that now. That being home, teaching your kids at home is, as we see in Moses, how important it is when they grow up to be older. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 2. Let's go to this story of Moses growing up in Egypt. As we read these verses, I would hope that we can see how Moses got to where he was in Hebrews 11. What things that were done that led him to those incredible characteristics that we just read about him. As I was reading this, it was interesting for me to realize that Moses wrote these words. It was Moses who wrote this account about himself and about his mom and about the things his sister did and all that went on there. Granted, the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired him. It was the Holy Spirit who gave him the words to write. But Exodus is where he enters the story. And I'm sure as he wrote it, he remembered. Maybe things Miriam told him, his sister. Maybe things Aaron, his brother, told him. Things he remembered, things he did. And as he wrote this, it was his own experience, much like Luke writing the book of Acts. What's interesting is in the first four verses, the word she, referring to his mom, is used six times. The word he, referring to his father, zero times. And I find that interesting. Now, I know what Hebrews says is true. I'm not contradicting that verse. It was his parents who did this, but his mom played a very active role in what happened. You might say, where was his dad? Go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. And we may get an idea where his dad Amram was at. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Exodus, talking about the Israelites, it says, "But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." So I'm guessing Moses' dad, whose name is Amram, and by the way, his mom's name was Jochebed. We don't see that in chapter 2, but we do in chapter 6 and then in Numbers. Amram doesn't seem to have been around very much. He was probably in the fields many, many hours a day. And I think that that's why he's not listed here as much as his wife and Moses' mom, Jochebed. So let's read through some of these verses. And again, let's try and see things that Jochebed did, attitudes Jochebed had, whether that helped translate into what Moses we read about in Hebrews 11. So let's start in verse 22 of chapter 1, and we'll read the first two verses of chapter 2 as well. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." When I read this, I thought at first to myself, well, didn't Jochebed do what every other mother would have done? Hide her child from Pharaoh's people? So what's so special about what she did? If that's just kind of the natural instinct of, well, if I know I have a boy, he's gone, so I'm going to hide him and not let him know. But I think that's where Hebrews 11:23 comes into play. By faith, Moses' parents hid him when he was young. They didn't just hide him and in their own strength say, well, we're going to protect him. I believe they gave him to God and says, God, you have the strength, the ability to hide our child and to keep him safe. And it was their belief in God that he would protect him more than just their own doing it on their own. And I think that's one difference between godly mothers and other mothers that are out there. They do many of the same things, but God is involved in what they do. They allow God to work through them. They allow God to work in the regular everyday things that they do. Godly moms still change their babies. They still feed their babies. They still, as they grow up, take care of them, clean after them, wash their clothes. They get older, you drive them to soccer games. You do all these things just like godless mothers do. But God's involved in those things. The children know that what you're doing is with God's strength. The children know that your love for them is because God loves them. There's a daily recognition of God's presence in all the things that you do. And I believe that's what Moses saw in his mom. He didn't see it here. Obviously, he was a baby. But I think that was a pattern in Jochebed's life, that God was involved in what she did. And Moses saw that. And so we can read in Hebrews 11 that for about Moses, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. He saw his mom include God in what she did. He learned about God from her and saw that it was a vital part to her life. And he was able then to be mistreated with the people of God. He had an awareness of God, and he knew that he was God's people. Number two, the difference between godly mothers and other mothers. Godly moms trust God regarding the unknown future. Imagine Jochebed at home with a baby, hiding in a cupboard, and soldiers coming around, looking for, maybe they even knew there was a pregnant Israelite in this area. Think there were any sleepless nights? Think there was any worry about, well, what if the baby makes a noise? What if they find him? What if they take him from me? By faith, his parents hid him, not fearing the king's edict, we read in Hebrews 11. Yeah, I'm sure there were concerns. Parents, you remember that first day home with your baby, your first one? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I remember driving home with Alora in the car and looking, Lynn and I look at each other going, what do we do now? Yeah, that was more for her than for me. The amazing thing is your kids become teenagers and you still look at each other and go, what are we doing? That doesn't change. But Jochebed, in faith, trusted God for an unknown future. She hid that baby in faith that God would protect him. And I think that's why we can read about Moses later. He left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. His mom didn't fear the king's edict, and therefore Moses learned not to fear the king's anger. He saw his mom put her faith in God and how it overruled everything else. And I think perhaps Jochebed's thoughts were, no worry, God is in charge. I need not fear the outside sources because I trust in someone who's bigger than them. And again, I believe Moses saw that. Verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, this is Jochebed, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it amongst the crocodiles. Well, that's not in there, but they were probably there. Put it amongst the reeds along the bank of the Nile. What about the crocodiles? How does she know she coated the basket properly? What if it would leak? What if it would float away? What if it would sink? What if, what if, what if? I asked the question, had Jochebed ever made a boat before? Maybe with Aaron, her boy, she did, her older boy. Maybe they made boats and float them in the Nile. I don't know. How would the baby keep quiet? How would they hide it from the people, as we'll see in a bit, that were probably coming all around the Nile at that time? The difference between godly mothers and other mothers is that godly mothers don't worry about what they can't control. They give it to a God who can. I believe Jochebed, in faith, put Moses there in the water. Again, she couldn't control who was coming. She couldn't control how the boat acted, reacted, how the animals came. But God could. The God she believed in was big enough to save Moses. And again, Moses didn't see this, obviously, at his age. But I believe that that was a pattern in her life. That was the way she lived. She didn't have to be in control of everything. She let Miriam, how old was Miriam at this time? I don't know, but I don't think she was very old. She let her be responsible for Moses out there watching. Sounds crazy. But God was in control of what was going on. Translates to Moses in Hebrews 11, I think. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses, as a young man, believed that there was a God he couldn't see. And he put his faith in that God that he couldn't see. And I believe it's because he saw that in his mother. As he heard this story, perhaps from Miriam, going, you know what, Mom, let me watch you out in the Nile. Because she believed God would take care of you. And she believed God would watch over all that was going on. Jump back to chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. There was a lot of activity going on at the Nile at this time. Babies being thrown in and killed. Mothers and fathers probably there mourning the death of their boys. Soldiers or whoever took these babies and threw them in were walking all around. All this activity. And yet here's Jochebed hiding her baby right there, trusting that God would take care of it. That to me is incredible, that she would have that faith to do that. There's an interesting verse here in verse 2, and it's repeated in Hebrews, and I honestly don't know the meaning. But it says in verse 2 that she saw that he was a fine child. She hid him for 3 months. That same idea is repeated in Hebrews 11:23, that he was no ordinary child. I don't know what that meant. I don't know how Jochebed and Amram knew that Moses was any more special than any of the other boys that were born at this time. I'm assuming that Aaron was born before this edict was given. So Aaron was safe. Miriam was a girl. Here comes Moses. And somehow, and again, we're not given the hows, somehow they knew he was special. I don't know how or why. Did he have a mark? Did they have a vision? Was there a dream? Did somebody tell them? I don't know. But something caused them in faith to believe that God would protect them. Something in that child caused them to trust in God. And I don't know what it is. I don't have an answer for that. But it was by faith, because they knew he was special, they did these things. And a fourth difference between godly mothers and other mothers is that they trust and they know God's word. Again, there was something about Moses that they put their faith in God. We have the word of God. Mothers, do you know the word of God and do you trust what it says? When I'm thinking about Jochebed and putting her child out here in the Nile and all that was going on, I thought of Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Or, yea, though I let my child float in the river of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That was Jochebed. That was how she trusted in her God. And I believe that's why Moses became, obviously it was the grace of God, but it was working through his mother that he became what he became. Translated to Moses, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater values than the treasures of Egypt. There were more important things in her life than just today. She trusted in a God who existed, who controlled the world. Somehow, Moses knew the promise that God would restore them to the land. We don't have time to go. Joseph told them, all the people, God's going to give you the land back and make sure you bring my bones. And I'm sure that was passed down to this generation, that God's going to redeem us, take us out of this land. Verse 4, and I see I jumped ahead a little bit, but verse 4 says, his sister stood at a distance and saw what would happen to him. Again, I goofed, I jumped ahead, but this was the idea that Jochebed couldn't control everything. But she allowed a God to control things, and he was kept safe. This was a trait, again, it's not in Hebrews 11, but I think a trait that Moses took with him. A little while ago, the Ten Commandments was on TV, the Charlton Heston movie. And it's not 100% biblical, I realize that, but there are some very good things in it. And what amazed me was the scene when they're all leaving, after the Passover, they're all leaving Egypt. And it's this great shot where they have this fake city, but all these millions of people all heading out with their animals, with their carts, with their stuff they took from Egypt, and all these things. And in front of them is one person. It's Moses. And I just, seeing that and reading this, it's like, all those details. How would all those things get taken care of? How would this huge nation get anywhere? I mean, Dave trying to organize 20 of us yesterday to clean in this place. That was hard enough. Imagine a million people or whatever it was getting them. Moses could have worried like crazy. God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to remember this and take care of that? And what if we don't do this? But he saw a mom who couldn't control everything, but gave it to the Lord and did that. Finally, verses 5 to 10, and I call this Jochebed's reward. I believe God saw her faith. God saw her faithfulness, her trust in him. And I see these verses as her reward. Verse 5. And again, I know most of you know this story, but we'll read it. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Just God acting in this whole thing. What if Moses wasn't crying? Maybe she wouldn't have had that sympathy. But here's this baby crying, and she has sympathy on him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then her sister, Miriam, somehow ran to her and asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Do you think Jochebed ever thought that's how things were going to play out? But here she is being asked by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse her own son. Verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and she became her son. I believe, again, that Jochebed's faith was rewarded, that her faithfulness, her trusting that God would take care of things. And look how God did it. God caused a godless woman to have sympathy on a baby that in that world should have been dead. And yet this godless woman saves him. This child would later take the people of Israel away from her and her family. Who but God could think of that? But this is the God that Jochebed put her faith in. She didn't know exactly what God was going to do. Moms, there's a lot of times, I'm sure, it's like, I don't know how God's going to work this out. I don't know how God's going to help me through this day. I don't know how God's going to help me through this next meal. Believe in a God who will and a God who does. And I think in a sense, Jochebed gave her son to God, and here's God giving her back. Imagine how precious that time was, having her child safely with her, of raising Moses. We don't know how long she had him. I believe it was long enough for him to learn these things from her. What a privilege. That was God rewarding her. And back to Moses, I think that verse in Hebrews 11, he was looking ahead to his reward. And his mom could have taught him that. You know, we don't always know how God's going to work things out, but if we trust him, he will reward us. Look what he did for me. Moms, do you see the pattern here? I hope so. I hope we all do. That Jochebed's early life with Moses impacted him for the rest of his life. Her belief in an invisible God, her trust in him to care for her children, her faith and her assurance in what God could do, that God existed, that God would reward her, her trusting in him, her living this out in her life, her belief in his word, how that impacted this young one. Looking back at my life, much of what I learned from my mom and from my dad was not when they sat down and said, "Hey, Quincy, let me teach you something." Most of what I learned from them was from observing, was from the pattern they laid down in their lives that I got to see, that I got to follow if I so chose. We teach from what we do. We teach from how we live. We teach from God's coming out of us, not necessarily the words that come out of our mouth. That applies to all of us. This isn't just for moms. This is for aunts. This is for uncles. This is for grandparents. This is for brothers and sisters. brothers and sisters at home, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our neighbors. This is the people we work with. And the challenge this morning is, how do we live? How do we live our lives in front of those around us? Because that's what they're going to see. Not our words necessarily. And this incredible picture of Moses. And again, I urge you to go home today and read Hebrews 11 again, those verses about him, and go, does this characterize me? Am I like Moses was even as a young man? Or are there things in my life that I could improve upon and work to be more godly in my life? And then ask ourselves the question, am I living this way in front of other people? Am I influencing them by the life that I lead? What a privilege Jochebed had with those years with her child that she didn't count on, that she didn't maybe anticipate, but she trusted in God and he rewarded her for the way she lived. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the godly examples that we have in your word. Father, many of us can say thank you for the godly examples we had in our own lives, of moms and dads and aunts and uncles and grandparents, people in our local churches who lived lives that we could look at and learn from, who lived lives that we could really want to emulate, to be more like them because they were like you. Father, we thank you for the children we have here at Northgate. Father, help us as an assembly, as parents, as Sunday school teachers, as Awana leaders, as friends, as neighbors, to encourage these young ones, to be examples for them how to live godly lives. Father, thank you for the mothers here today, especially those with young ones who work tirelessly, who dedicate their lives to raising these young ones. Father, encourage them, we ask. Reward them. Help them to see the good that they do. Help them to see how they please you by raising their children in godly homes. Father, encourage all of us, I ask, that we would examine ourselves, that we may have these godly characteristics that Jochebed showed her young son, that we might bring glory to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thanks, Quinty.